Blog Talk Radio.
Friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 56th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is True and False Worship. We're going to focus on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Have you ever been discouraged by how many quote-unquote faiths there are in this world? You know, is that old saying, your religion is just as good as mine, really true? Well, it may surprise you to learn that there's one kind of worship and one kind of sacrifice which God looks favorably upon, and all others he will not accept. Now, let me ask you a question. If there is truly another way than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then why did Jesus die? God says there is only one way to reach him. And that's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus. Oh, the blood, that precious blood of the Lamb. You know, in this crucial message, we're going to learn why This theme is repeated throughout the scriptures. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You know, from the very beginning of history, God was looking at the heart. Today, let's look at that story of Cain and Abel's sacrifice. And what made the difference? Well, simply, it was a matter of the attitude of their hearts. You know, as we look at the story of the ages, his story, we see an unexpected example where Abel was actually the first prophet and martyr for his faith. Yes, Abel, the first prophet and martyr for his faith. Some people shake their heads and say, no, that can't be, but it is. Today we're going to see and examine this contrast, the consequences, and the conflict between the way of Abel and the way of Cain, essentially, in a nutshell, the difference between true and false worship. Now, the entire theme of Hebrews chapter 11 is that God is to be worshipped, and this is to be done only in spirit and in truth. Actually, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it reads, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. You know, there's this story about this man named Charlie Fisher, which is really, truly amazing. He had a crazy love for Jesus. Now, he was a man very small in stature, yet a giant for the faith. And I say faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Now, he was fearless of the Lord. And he owned this old plane. And on the side, he had it written in bold letters, Christ is the answer. And he used to fly over county fairs down in Florida. And he had one of those signs on the back that would trail with the big rope. And it would say something like, Jesus saves. And as he flew over these county fairs, he would dump Bible tracts all over the people. And when he died, he had his own eulogy prepared on a cassette tape. So at his funeral, all his son Lee had to do was turn the tape on. And everybody got to listen to Charlie preach his own eulogy. And it started something like this. Hello, everybody. I'm Charlie Fisher, and I'm up here in heaven. And it's wonderful up here. And then he began to tell everybody who was at his funeral, how glorious heaven was. And he preached a sermon for all to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. So just like Abel, there's old Charlie Fisher down in Florida, though he being dead, was yet speaking. Praise Jesus. You know, Charlie's just another man, just like Abel, with his heart sold out for Jesus. Yes, Abel had his heart sold out for Jesus. Now, in Abel, we see a shadow of the crucifixion. In a sense, the Old Testament is a book of shadows that point towards the New Testament truths. Colossians 2:17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Think about a shadow, you know? Just think about a shadow for a minute. A shadow must have light, and it must have something to shine upon. Well, the light is the Old Testament scripture, and the body that the shadow shines upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus. And the angle of the light determines the sharpness of the shadow. Think about it like this. In the early morning, the shadows are not very clear, and they're somewhat distorted. Then by mid-morning, the shadows start to get clearer. And by high noon, there's no shadows at all. So in the Old Testament, we have shadows, and they all point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when Calvary came in the New Testament, that's high noon. That's what it was all about. Isn't that cool? Which are the shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Praise Jesus. Now, what we're going to see in this story of Abel is the beginning of these shadows that are all pointing to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Hebrews 11:4 tells this story from Genesis 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. You know, Cain was Eve's first child and Abel was her second. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd. And Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5, read, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and then bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Just hang on to that. Sometime we may talk more about that. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, that's God, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth or upset, and his countenance fell. So here we see it, a shadow of the cross in the offering of Abel. I don't know if you see it yet, but I'm going to try to unpack it for you. Well, so while Cain offered this wonderful bounty of his harvest, Abel offered a spotless lamb. So let's look at the contrast in their worship. You know, the worship of Cain and the worship of Abel. You know, one worshipped in spirit and truth, and the other in his own understanding. The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So what's the difference between Cain and Abel's sacrifice and their worship? Well, the bottom line is that not all religions are of the same value. Yet today, in our pluralistic and synchronistic culture, we're expected to embrace the saying that all religions are equal. And that's simply not true. It isn't. And we should never embrace that, especially when it sacrifices the truth. And the truth is, there is a true and there is a false religion. And the truth is, there is a true and there is a false worship. And quite frankly, this world doesn't need any more religion. It needs more Jesus. Praise Jesus. There's a scholar named David Barak, and he wrote in one of his books that there are over 9,900 religions in practice today. Did you get that? Nearly 10,000 religions. Yet in truth, there are only two, the true and the false. What I call the religion of grace and the religion of works. And in other words, the religion of Abel and the religion of Cain. Now, I know this is politically incorrect, but this is the truth. So let's look at the Bible and see if it isn't so. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I'm going to keep driving that verse home in this message. So what was the way of Cain then? Well, his way was the way of good works. Remember, he was a tiller of the ground. So he offered the Lord the first fruit of his toil and his labor. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure it was beautiful. It must have looked like one of those county fairs, you know, with all the most fragrant fruits, the big, beautiful flowers, the most succulent vegetation. Don't think this was an ugly sacrifice. This was incredible. But remember, the Bible says that we're going to till the ground by the sweat of our brow. And so when he offers this to God, it's after he's been out there sweating and plowing the ground. Remember, the Bible says in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, and this is after Adam and Eve sinned, God says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. I'm just going to jump to a couple points in here. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of which thou wast taken. So God's cursing man, and God's saying, we're going to have to sweat. We're going to have to work. So what Cain has done is he offered God the first fruit of his own work. Then in Jude verse 11, it reads, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Gore. So, once again, what was the way of Cain? Well, it's trying to save yourself by your own works. It's culture rather than Calvary, and that will never work. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. No remission of sin, friends. None. So there is no salvation without the shedding of blood. Oh, that precious blood of Jesus. The point is, you can't get blood from a turnip. Now, I didn't say that. God did. Now, are you thinking, well, I have my own ideas about religion? Well, so did Cain, and he ended up in hell. You know, the Bible says, woe unto them that have gone the way of Cain. The truth is, most of them, people in America, don't need religion. They need to turn from their religion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sadly, most people in America today, they're egomaniacs. They really are strutting their way to hell, thinking they're too good to be damned. So what did Abel offer? Let's look at the contrast here. The firstlings of his flock. The Bible says in Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. So his sacrifice and his worship was based on this shadow of the things to come, the blood atonement. So what's the difference between the two? Well, like I said, people need to turn from religion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, Cain had a religion, whereas Abel was looking forward towards the Messiah in relationship with his Lord through faith. Actually, this sums it all up. Religion is what sinful people try to do for our holy God, whereas the gospel is the good news of what our holy God has already done for sinful man. Praise Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So where did Abel get this idea for for his sacrifice? Well, it came from the story of his mom and dad in the garden. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. And what's that? Well, it's a fruit of the ground. So what did God do? Well, God came into the garden, and God made unto them, or for them, coats of skin, animal skins. And how do you get coats of skin? Well, blood had to be shed. For what? For sin. So Abel learned it from that story about his mom and dad. And in truth, Abel was a prophet of God. In Luke chapter 11, 49 through 51, Jesus said, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." So here in this scripture, Jesus himself called Abel a prophet of God and a martyr who died for his gift of saving faith. And remember, that's a gift from God. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. F-A-I-T-H, that's giving us the strength, his strength to say, "Forsaking all, I trust him." So Eve bore two sons, a murderer and a martyr. So was Abel also a martyr? Of course he was. Now are you thinking, well, did he really understand about the Lord Jesus Christ who was yet to come way, way back then? Of course he did. And I can prove it to you in the scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 43. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name," that's Jesus, "whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." That scripture said that all prophets, so that included the prophet Abel, so named by the very words of Jesus back in Luke 11:51. Isn't the Bible awesome? So this isn't an afterthought. This is God's forethought before the foundations of the world. We see that in Revelation 13:8. So God, before he even made this world, planned its redemption through the blood of his son. Praise Jesus. Just take your Bible from Genesis to Revelation and cut it anywhere, and it will bleed. I'm telling you, it'll bleed. There's a red river of life in the Bible, and it flows from the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, from the coats of skin in the Garden of Eden to Abel's sacrifice, from Noah's first act on dry ground after the flood to Abram's near sacrifice of his son Isaac, and then the sacrifice of the ram. You know, Jesus said about Abram after that sacrifice, "He saw my day and was glad." Praise Jesus. Then Moses in the Exodus and the Passover blood at the doorposts. You know, that blood on those doorposts caused the angel of death to pass over them. It wasn't pretty decorations on the door that did that. It wasn't poetry that did that. It wasn't a live lamb tied to the doorpost. It was the shed blood. Oh, that precious, precious blood of Jesus. You know, there's some saying, "Well, Jesus is my example." No, 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 no. Walk under his blood. He must be your Savior on the cross. You must walk under the blood. You must receive the cleansing of the blood. Sure, he's the way, but you can't simply say he's the example. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And then let's continue through the Old Testament. And we see the Levitical law and all of its sacrifices, and they all point to Calvary. Praise Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And that's true. So then if that's true, why all these sacrifices? Well, like I said earlier, they're all shadows, prophecies, types that all point to Calvary. Isn't this awesome? You know, God was getting the people ready for Calvary. Just like Dr. Pavlov conditioned his dogs, you know, ring the bell, feed the dogs, dogs salivate, and then soon they ring. Pavlov rings the dog bell, and the dogs salivate when they hear the bell without any food. That's what God's doing with all these blood sacrifices. It's a conditioned response, getting all to understand that sin means death and the shedding of blood. So this wasn't incidental. It's fundamental to true worship, worship in spirit and in truth. So that's the contrast between the worship of Cain and the worship of Abel. Now let's look at the consequences of their worship. And yes, there are consequences to true and false worship. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it reads, "But unto Cain and to his offerings, he," that's God, "had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, He was upset, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is that countenance fallen? You know, God had no respect for Cain, his good intentions, and his good works. None. The difference between Cain and Abel is the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. Praise Jesus. The point is that God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't overlook sin. Please understand that. Abel knew that and was aware of his own sin, whereas Cain thought he could cover his sin with his own good works. And sadly today, many say, God's too good to punish sin. No, no, no. God will never grade on a curve. Never. He'll never overlook sin. He's too good not to. Let me say that again. God will never overlook sin. All sin must be punished one way or the other. Some say there's one word that describes God, and that word's love. I hear that all the time. And you know what? Wrong. Wrong. If there's one word to describe God, and one word alone, it's holy. That one word truly describes God, not love. For without his holiness, he could not truly be loving. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin, which is the transgression of God's law, is falling short of the glory of God. Praise Jesus. The point is that we should never compare ourselves to others. The true comparison is with God's glory. So here's the glory of God on the one side, and here are you and me on the other. And that gap between the glory of God and you and me, that's our sin. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 continue, and they read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Wow, what's all that mean? There's a big word in there, that word propitiation. Well, it simply means satisfaction. So what the scripture's saying is nothing can satisfy the righteousness of God and the holiness of God except the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So get this, newsflash, God will never let any sin go unpunished. Either our sin will be borne by Christ or punished in hell. It will never be overlooked. You know, if a guilty man's acquitted by the judge, that judge is condemned, and God will never be condemned. For the true believer who's repenting, trusting, and obeying, Christianity can be summed up in three simple sentences. And here they are. I deserve hell. Jesus took my hell. And there's nothing left for me but heaven. Praise Jesus. So in Christ, all in Christ should be praising Jesus all the time. You know, when Abel was killed by Cain, he didn't cease to exist. The Bible said he being dead yet speaks. For a child of God, you know, this death, it's not a period, it's just a comma in our life. So Abel still lives on. So here we've seen the contrast and the consequences of right and wrong worship. Now let's look at the conflict in their worship. And yes, in this world today, there is conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. You know, the offspring of Cain and the offspring of Seth, so to speak. There is this huge cosmic conflict going on right now. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, it reads, but unto Cain and to his offerings, he, that's God, had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. So they had some kind of ecumenical council there. You know, they're talking about, hey, how should we worship the Lord? So God's warning us here that sin is like an animal crouching at the door. It's ready to devour us. God said, if you do well, I tell you, if you do well, you'll be blessed. Remember, he's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons. Now get this. That first murder was after an ecumenical council, and it involved religion. Kind of reminded me what they did to the Anabaptists, you know, in Europe during the Reformation. when they said you have to be baptized after you receive Christ. They got together these councils, and before you knew it, they were killing the Anabaptists because they said you have to be baptized as an adult, and infant baptized baptism doesn't count. You know, it was also a religious crowd that crucified Jesus Christ. And the truth is that no man can be right with God and wrong with his brother. So Cain wasn't right with God because he was wrong with his brother. Those Sadducees and Pharisees and all those people that yelled, crucify him, they weren't right with God because they were wrong with their brother Jesus. And all of those Christians in Europe during the Reformation in the 16th century that burned those Anabaptists at the stake because they said we have to be baptized when we receive Christ, they weren't right with God because they were wrong with their brother. You know, and it's so true. You know, and Jesus even tells us that in John 16, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they do with God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I have told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Wow. You know, the time's going to come that whosoever killeth you think they do God a service. Wow, did you get that? Jesus saying there's no fine print in this contract. You know, there's no escape clause to get this. When you come and follow Jesus, you may have to die for him. You know, did you know the word martyr and witness are literally the same word in Greek? They're one word. So get this now. This is really crucial. Death doesn't make martyrs. It simply reveals the true witnesses of Jesus Christ. So our true saving faith, and remember that's F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him, it's never based on force. Now, I'm not going to say don't defend yourselves, but I'm saying never deny the faith and never force it upon another. You know, the Crusades were one of the worst times in the history of the church. You know, here's where the church tried to force itself upon a world. They tried to spread the faith by force. And let's take a look at Islam for a minute. You know, Islam's an idea, just like communism is an idea. And you can't kill an idea with a bullet or a bomb like they're trying to do in the Middle East. The only thing that'll kill an idea is a better idea. And that better idea is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I believe there are times when we do need to go to war, but it's not to spread the one true Christian faith. And that war in the Middle East right now isn't over terrorism, and it isn't about the spread of democracy. It's about the petrodollar. It's about maintaining status quo. It has nothing to do about righteousness. It truly doesn't. Or we wouldn't have allowed 500,000 babies to die in Iraq as a consequence of that war. And Madam Albright said that was a necessary thing for the cause. Excuse me, Madam Albright, but that's not righteousness. You know, we spread the Christian faith with love. And I love this quote from Ravi Zacharias, and I'm going to quote it. And it says, the teaching of Jesus is clear. No one ought to be compelled to become a Christian. This sets the Christian faith drastically apart from Islam. In no country where the Christian faith is the faith of the majority is it illegal to propagate another faith. There is no country in the world that I know of where the renunciation of one's Christian faith puts one in danger of being hunted down by the powers of the state. Yet there are numerous Islamic countries where it's against the law to publicly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there, where a Muslim renounces the faith in Islam to believe in anything else, they risk death. Wow. You know, that's the difference between true religion and false religion. The salvation of Jesus Christ is by grace through saving faith based on the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's never coerced. And it's high time, I'm telling you, it's high time. Someone stands up and tells the truth about Islam. It's a coerced religion upon the pain of death. It's like Cain when he had that little council with Abel there after their sacrifices. You know, so Cain slew Abel, but Cain was the loser, not Abel. So Abel won the martyr's crown. So remember, there's only two religions in this world. There's only two ways to worship in this world, the true, which is in spirit and truth, and the false, by good works. It's that simple, the true and the false, and that's the difference between heaven and hell, I'm telling you. So if you believe there's another way to heaven, then why did Jesus die? The Bible says if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead or died in vain, and then Calvary is a blunder. So why did God let Jesus die on that cross if there's another way? You know, why not take the other way? Why did God allow his beloved son to die in agony and in blood if there's another way? Because, I'm telling you, there's no other way. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Remember, there's that red river of blood, and it flows all through the Bible. Got it anywhere. And what can wash away my sin? I'm telling you, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, there once was this liberal preacher, and he had the religion of Cain. You know, he was from a very liberal denomination, which didn't preach the blood. And one night, late at night, a little girl knocked on his door. She needed someone to come over to her house in the poor section of town and to help her dying mama get into heaven. So the preacher said, I'll come with you. And he went over there to that home in that very poor section of town, and he told this young girl's mom very high and wonderful, moving stories about the Bible. Now remember, he wasn't preaching the blood atonement. He was from a religion of culture and a religion of good works. That was the way of Cain, you know? So he began to tell her about the Sermon on the Mount and right living and doing good things and kindness and all those wonderful things. And he said, you know, you two can have a changed life. And she looked up at him, you know, this dying woman on the bed. And she said, sir, I'm dying. I can't do any of that. Besides, I don't need a changed life. What must I do to be saved? Don't you have a message for me, sir? And he sat there for a minute, and he struggled, and he realized he didn't. Then he remembered a story his mama told him years ago, the story of the cross, you know, grace and the bloodshed and the forgiveness of sins. So he told her about it, even though he didn't believe it himself. Yet she believed it, and she received it, and she was saved, praise Jesus. And then some years later, he shared this story at a pastor's meeting. And he said, you know, that night two came into heaven, her and him, because that night he was also saved. And what saved him? The blood of the Lamb. That blood that Abel sacrificed in true worship. So in truth, there's only two ways, Cain's and Abel's, vegetables and a lamb. So today, I'm just asking you, will you lay aside your pride and your good works? And will you just say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood were shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come to thee, I come. Will you say that? For your sake, for his sake, will you simply forsake all? Will you simply forsake all and just trust him? Remember what saving faith is. It's a gift from Jesus. You receive it. And in him, in Christ, all things are made new, so you're given this incredible gift of his saving faith. And remember what it stands for. Forsaking all, I trust him. And that him, that's
what
Jesus.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin. blood of Jesus, not the good that I had done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Hey, I love y'all. Walk under the blood of Jesus. I want to drive this home with another version of this by Andy Cherry.
And